Grace, mercy, and peace to each of you today from God the Father and from our Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning, St. Luke's. And a special greeting to all of our friends from Coeur d'Alene or Pocatello or off to Africa or wherever you're from, wherever you're going. I'm glad that we get to be here and worship together. I'm Pastor Dan, one of the pastors here, and it's really good to be here in church with you. It's good to be here as church. It's good to see the church being the church as God has created us to be. This morning we're nearing the end. We've got a few weeks left, nearing the end of our series called We Believe, where we've been unpacking different kind of foundational truths from Scripture about what we believe. And today we're going to wrestle with what we believe about the church. And to engage God's word in this question, in this wrestling, we're going to dig into what God has to say about the church in the book of Revelation. Now, it was almost like a, ooh, can you do that? Yeah, see, it got kind of nervous in here. People got tense all of a sudden when some of you woke up for the first time. That's great. People read Revelation for a lot of different reasons, right? Some people read Revelation to try to figure out when the world's going to end. Some people read Revelation to figure out who they're supposed to vote for. Some people read Revelation as if it was this kind of secret decoder ring to world events so that we can unlock the hidden inner workings of the world. The book of Revelation was given to the people of God so that we, the church, would see Jesus. And the more clearly we see who Jesus is, the more certainly we'll know who we are. Revelation is the revelation that Jesus reveals. And it's the revelation that reveals Jesus to us. It's all about Jesus. And the more clearly we see who Jesus is, the more certainly we'll know who we are. In particular, who we are as the people of God, who we are as the church. When people look at the church in the world today, what do they see? And don't answer now, but think for a second. When people look at the church in the world today, what do they see? To those on the outside, the church might look old-fashioned, not having a whole lot to say to today's culture and today's times. To those on the outside, the church looks arrogant, being discriminatory to anybody who's different. To those on the outside, the church looks greedy, always asking for money. To those on the outside, the church looks hypocritical, preaching about love and yet often practicing hate. To those on the outside, the church looks divided, constantly fighting amongst themselves, can't even be on the same page with other Christians. What does the church in the world look like? I think to people within the church, maybe the church looks like it's failing. You know, we used to have influence in society. To people within the church looks feeble. We just don't have the strength or energy or resources that we need to do what we're supposed to do. To people within the church looks broken. Objectively speaking, we're just not reaching new lost people, and we're not necessarily doing a good job of discipling the ones who are here. To people within the church looks like it's dying. What was once a vibrant, life-giving thing is now more of like a hospice situation. Just bring somebody in who's going to make us comfortable until it's all over. It's okay to laugh. It's also okay to cry a little bit. What does the church in the world look like today? I think it looks like it's not doing too hot, which is probably too mild of a way of saying it, right? It looks like the church is losing. You know, it looks like the church is dying, if not already dead. And it may or may not be of some comfort to you to know that the church didn't look all that different for the Apostle John either. If you have a Bible, you want to take out the one in front of you, or you brought your own, or smartphone, or tablet, however you get God's word. Revelation, we're going to be in a couple spots. Start in chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, it's on page 1028 if you're using the church Bible. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, but keep your hand in the page because we'll go back. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 says this: I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. In other words, John is saying, it's all because of Jesus. I'm exiled on this island because of Jesus. I'm all alone, suffering by myself, driven here by the Romans, because of Jesus. He said, follow me, so I followed him. He said, feed my sheep, so I fed his sheep. I taught his people. I led his church, and look where it got me. I'm alone on an island, and it's all because of Jesus. I didn't want to be exiled. I didn't want to leave my friends. I didn't want to leave my family. I didn't want to be alone on this island, but here I am. Tribulation. The word tribulation, it sounded so different when we heard Jesus talk about tribulation. When Jesus said that we'd have tribulation, there was almost a sparkle in his eye. When Jesus said that we would face tribulations if we followed him, it sounds dumb now, but it sounded exciting. When he said we'd have tribulation, it sounded like we were going to conquer and overcome and fight. But now that I'm here, alone, that word means something so different. I'd rather have a fight. I'd rather have a quick end of things. But tribulation, I guess, can be boredom. It can be slow atrophy into nothing. And as I sit here in my tribulation, bored out of my mind and alone, I find myself thinking back to those congregations where I sat and I heard God's word. I find myself thinking about those places where I used to stand and speak and share God's word and preach the gospel and tell others what I heard Jesus tell me. And now that I'm here on this island by myself, I wonder if any of it mattered. I wonder if I will ever see any of those people again. I don't know. And I wonder if any of my speaking and teaching and talking about Jesus, I wonder if it did any good. And some days I think so. But then I remember every church I've ever been a part of was just as broken the day I left as when I got there. Is every church that bad? Is every church broken? Is the church broken? Now, one of the really interesting things about the book of Revelation is that typically in Scripture, when God works, typically God would come down to the prophet and give the prophet a message that the prophet would then reveal to the people of God. That's how it works in the Bible typically. God comes down to the prophet and gives the prophet a message to reveal to the people of God. But what's fascinating about the book of Revelation is that God first draws the prophet up to himself and reveals the people of God to the prophet. In the book of Revelation, God draws John up to this vision of heaven and shows John the people of God. He reveals to John and to us the church invisible. He makes known to you and to me through the pages of Scripture the invisible reality of what the church really is. Despite what it might look like, despite the church you see, despite the church that we can observe with the naked eye, there is an invisible reality, the church as God sees her. And he makes that known to us. Revelation chapter 7, I told you we'd flip back. I got a string that makes that quick. Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9, God is here, draws the prophet to himself. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, and he's making known to the prophet, he's revealing to the prophet the people of God. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." God reveals the invisible church to John and to us. He makes known the invisible realities of what it means to be the people of God, because from where John is sitting, in exile, alone on the island of Patmos, church doesn't look too good. Doesn't look so hot. It looks broken. It looks weak. It looks divided. It looks like it's losing, if not dead. And so God makes known to John and to us the invisible reality that is the church beyond what we can observe. God gives John a glimpse behind the curtain of what's real and what's true. And so I'm going to read these words again. And as I do, I want you to, you can read along if you want. I want you to picture the words. If reading along helps, great. If you want to close your eyes and picture what this looks like, great. If you want to look up here and get a glare, fine, I don't care. But as I share these words again from Revelation chapter 7, I want you to observe in your mind's eye the church that we can't see, the reality of what it means to be the people of God beyond what we can observe, because we can trust God's word sometimes more than our own senses. So hear and see what God says is the church. Notice how different the church is from what you might normally see and think about. The church is bigger than it looks. The church is more diverse than it looks. The church is more unified than it looks. The church is more humble than it looks. And the church is far stronger than it looks. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And I love the dialogue that starts here in verse 13. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know," which is John's way of saying, "How should I know? I don't know. I just got here. You tell me." I said to him, "Sir, you know," and he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. It won't last forever. These are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the saints. These are the people of God. These are your sisters and brothers in the faith. This is the church. This is the church as Christ sees her." But how? How can something as broken as this here on earth, how can something this weak and old and grumpy and arrogant and irrelevant and sinful, how could something this bad ever be this beautiful? Christ. Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, the book of Revelation is filled with all kinds of metaphors and symbols and images, and I don't understand half of them. Just full disclosure, you can talk to Pastor Hippie or Dinger or Bird, maybe they know better, I don't know. But me, probably less than half. Most of the images and metaphors and symbols to me are confusing and unclear and uncertain. But there's one that I get. There's one in the book of Revelation that when I see that one, I say, "Oh, I got this one." When you read in the book of Revelation and you come across the Lamb, that's Jesus. In the Gospel of John, when Jesus comes into the Jordan River to be baptized by John, John the Baptist cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain. Jesus is the Lamb of God who conquers. Jesus is the Lamb who defeats the enemies of God and his people. Jesus is the Lamb whose death in the place of sinners atones for our sins. Jesus is the Lamb whose spilled blood purifies for himself a holy people. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And this salvation, this salvaging of what looks like a broken human institution is the grace of God for you. God alone can buy us back from our brokenness. God alone could commission us to make disciples in his name. God alone could wash people with water in his name and forgive their sins. God alone calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies a people to himself from every nation, tribe, and tongue. God alone can take something that is broken and dead and not only make it alive, but through it give life. Behold the Lamb of God dead on the cross. Now living, through whom resurrection and life are given to the world. And behold, the church of God, dead with respect to her own visible strength, but through whom resurrection and life are given through the invisible working of God through us. To which I say, thanks be to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen.